I'd like to thank Trevor for his warm words of welcome. It's great to be here, but it's even better to have a testimony. And just like to thank the Lord for reaching down and saving me. Just want to read one wee verse of scripture before I start. And it's Matthew 27, verse 22. And it says, "What then should I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And you know, if Jesus had been crucified, there'd been no point in me standing up here tonight. Because without his blood, I'd have been looking at a lost eternity. And I know this maybe isn't what I should say, but it was great when Trevor got up there and said about the two people. Not that I wanted to see people die, but they're in heaven tonight. There's two people died in our area this week and nobody knows where they are. And they're very sad houses. And whenever you know where you're going, I can tell you, it brings a lot of peace into my heart. For myself, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mother was saved as long as I can remember. My father wasn't. My grandfather was saved. He took a lot to do with the church. And my whole life, from up to P7, was BB, Sunday school in the morning, church, Sunday school in the evening, Bible class, school, Scripture Union, Friday Night Good News Club. My whole life revolved around the church and going to things in the church. And I, as a young person, never, it was just something to do. You went to the BB to kick football and you had to listen to somebody telling you a wee story. Didn't mean a whole lot. I was young and life was in front of me. I went to secondary school and my life continued the same. All the things that I'd done was through the church. But I never felt the need that I needed to get saved. I was young, I had my life in front of me, and I never really thought that, you know, plenty of time, don't worry about these things, get on with your life. Never felt under conviction. And I suppose maybe the first time I did feel under conviction was one night. There's a gospel group live issue, and Colin Elliott was standing up on the stage, and they're just starting up, and they've done free concerts in Donnacloney in the Orange Hall. And we all went for, it was a night out, it was something to do. And I remember Colin standing up and saying, you know, it was 2,000 years ago, he says, there are big metal spikes that were driven through Jesus' hands and arms for you and me. He says, they weren't nice wee round nails. He says, you have no idea what he suffered on that cross for you and me. And that night, for the first time ever, I felt a wee bit under conviction. There's a young girl sitting beside me, and I said to her, and she says, oh no, we're too young. And of course, I went on. A few weeks later, I started Greenmount Agricultural College. And at Greenmount, I didn't learn a whole lot about farming. I learned plenty about partying and having a good time and drinking. And I used it as an excuse. When I came home at the weekends, I had to do the work for Saturday and Sunday for Dada. And I used it as an excuse not to go to church. And I stopped going to church. My mum would have given off to me. And I went. Just the odd time to keep her happy, to get her off my back. I had no interest in the things. I actually looked at some Christians and the way they're living, and I would have said, well, sure, I'm as good as them. Look what they do. But his mom once told me later, he says, you'll not have to answer for what they do. You've only to answer for yourself. And he said to me, he says, are you prepared to go to hell for somebody else's sin? That was a few years later. I'm jumping forward a wee bit, but that really spoke to me, because it made me realise that whenever I died, whenever I went up to heaven, I was only going to answer for me and for nobody else. Life went on. Life was great. Plenty of partying, plenty of real good social life, and no church. I had no interest in church. I would never, if I was coming out of a club and somebody gave me a track or a ticket, it wasn't that I was anti-God. I just had no interest in the things of God. I didn't need it. As a big fella, I could go out, get into a row, handle myself. I didn't need God. And when I was 21, I started playing rugby in Banbridge. And the social side of my life really took off, the partying. I could have went away on a Saturday and maybe not have come home to Monday. And I shouldn't be saying these things in front of Kate, but I should go home and tell her mama. But I was a wild boy, and I'm not saying I was a real bad person, but I was a wild child, and I liked to party. At the age of 25, I met my wife, Michelle. I'd been playing rugby in Banbridge, and it was Christmas time, and we'd been in the rugby club after the match and come into the Belmont Hotel, and I met Michelle, and the first night I met her, I told her I was going to marry her. But I never seen her for a year after. So she just wasn't as sure as I was. And but I met her, I met her the next year, and she turned out that she was over in England studying, and we started going out, sort of casual, and eventually after a while we started going out steady, and I had went over to England all the time, but she was home one weekend, she fell at our back doorstep, and I was bringing her down to the Belfast City Airport, but it turned out she'd broke her ankle. And I suggested maybe that with a bit of time we could maybe get engaged and get married. It was a real romantic look. But we got engaged and we were planning our wedding. And then for the first time ever, God really spoke to me. My grandfather was a real good Christian man, and he came home from a funeral. And he says, "Charles," I says, "How are you, Grand?" He says, "Oh, I'm not good." He says, "I'm dying." And he's 88. And I says, "Granda, don't be silly. I'm getting married next year and you have to bid the wedding." Oh, he says, "I'm Dan." So away I went, and a week later I said the same thing to him. I says, "How are you today, Granda?" He says, "Oh, I'm Dan." He says, "I says, Granda, don't be silly. I'm getting married." He says, "I'm not about your wedding." He says, "But Charlie," he says, "don't you be worrying about me." He says, "I'm happy as Larry." He says, "I'm 88. I've had a great life." And he says, "I ain't going home to be with the Lord." He says. He says, I'm not annoyed about it. He says, "It's great. I'm really looking forward to it." And I was sort of going, "All right." But the next morning, my dad went into the bathroom to shave him. And my dad yelled out, and I went in. And my granda, he'd run the razor up his face once. My granda looked up into my dad's face and he says, "John, I'm away. Goodbye." And I took my granda and laid him out in the bathroom floor. And when I was laying him out in the bathroom floor, my granda, he would have been a sharp wee man, very decent man, very kind man, but he never smiled much. When I was laying him in the bathroom floor, he had this big smile on his face, and I never seen him with a smile like that ever. And I knew that if that was me going onto that bathroom floor, I wouldn't have had that smile on my face. And I really was challenged by this, by what he had said, that he was happy to die. And I went and spoke to ministers, and our minister of our church, and different ones at the time, went and seen a neighbour. But of course there's a rugby match the next week, and I went back to rugby and life just went back to normal. And I never thought much about salvation. Went on, we got married the next year, Michelle and me, and with four kids. Alexander's 18 now, Jonathan was 15 yesterday, and Kate's 13 and Matthew's 11. And Kate's not always as good as she was here tonight, but she's not bad. But I just thank God for them. They're all healthy and well, and it's a real blessing. But I say life went on, and still didn't go to church. My wife and me never went to church. Kids were sent to Sunday school and things like that there. And but I never felt the need for church. I thought I was a good enough person. And I come into the house, it was 9 years ago, January, I went in one morning and my mum was sitting crying. And I says, "Mummy, what's wrong?" Oh, she says, "It's your cousin Laverne, she's not well." And Laverne and me, out of all my family, Laverne would have been the one I'd have went out with all the time. Laverne was wild like me, she liked to party. She's a very social girl, and she's very kind, and she's absolutely beautiful. And Laverne had done a 10k run. She was very fit on the Saturday. She'd went to her optician on the Monday. She had a bit of brownness over her eye. She was sent to the Royal on the Tuesday, and on the Wednesday she was admitted. And she had a brain tumour. And it was inoperable. And they could do nothing for her. The cancer had spread all through her body, and they only gave her 3 to 4 months to live. She lived till November. Actually, last weekend, it was 9 years from she passed away. But Laverne, she, as a young girl, was a Christian, but I remember her mum saying to me, she says, Laverne says to her, she says, "God has really got my attention now. And you know, what has God got to do to get your attention? Laverne had to be told that she was damned. She was lucky that she got that chance. And it really made me start to think, you know, if I dropped dead, where would I be? But Laverne's come back to the Lord and she started having meetings in her house. Her mum and dad were real good Christian people and she gave her testimony and different things. And I remember about a week before she died, I was sitting with her and she says to me, she says, Charles, the exact same thing as my granddad. She says, Charles, you need to get saved. She says, I'm Dan. And she says, I'm going to heaven. And she says, I'm happy. She says, I'd love to stay and see my four girls growing up. She says, I really would, but she says, it's not the Lord's will. She says, and I can't suffer anymore, she says. The pain she was in was unbelievable. And she died a week later. And I couldn't get this out of my head that my grandad had said it, and she had said that they were both happy. And here was me living life thinking I was happy, but I wasn't. And I started searching. I started thinking about God, and I started searching. And I remember standing beside her coffin and my uncle saying to my uncle is a real good Christian man. He says, why are you not angry? He says, Charles, why would I be angry? He says, Laverne's in heaven tonight. And he says, if she wasn't saved, he says, then I'd be angry. He says, now I'm heartbroken, he says. He says, I prayed to God every day that he'd save her, that he'd heal her. But it wasn't to be. But he says, in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years or whatever, he says, I'd be able to spend all eternity with her. That was the promise of God, and that really spoke to me. Here was this man who had helped build churches, his business, God had blessed him, and he really was a good Christian man. And he just said he wasn't angry. He says, God's took her home, and I just, it really spoke to me. We started searching, and it affected my wife. There's a lot of my friends and cousins and all that really touched their lives the way Laverne had been taken. And we started going to church. We went to a new church beside us, and it was a bit like coming in here actually tonight. The music was lively, it was different, it was exciting, and the people were friendly. You see some people in here even smile. Must be a few Christians. But you know, people's, how you doing? Nice to meet you. And it was different from the old church. Not that the old church was a good church too, but it was just different. It was welcoming, and I started going, and we'd actually said we'd go to that church, and if I didn't like it, we'd try another church. But on the way home, my wife says, no, I thought that was great. So I started going to church, and I was searching, I was asking people. But even though I'd been to Sunday school and church and all these things, I couldn't understand where you got faith from. No matter what people preached about Jesus, you need saved, and you need saved. But I didn't know how you got faith. But I was going to church for about a year, and exactly the last Sunday in October, 8 years ago, and the minister got up and he preached, and he says, you know, he says, you're all waiting. You all think you're like Paul, you're a bit special, he says. You're waiting on a road to Damascus conversion. He says, Jesus has died for you. He shed his blood for you. He can do nothing more for you. It's up to you to take that simple step of faith like a child and put your trust in him. And suddenly it all clicked for me. And I went home that night, and I couldn't sleep, and I was laying in my own bed. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. And I can honestly stand here and say it's the best thing I've ever done. And I remember my uncle saying one night, you know, you can be happy at work, you can be happy in your life, but if you want that real peace and contentment in your heart, you need Jesus on it. And I've got that peace and contentment now, and I thank the Lord for it. I told you my dad wasn't saved, and I didn't know, if you can imagine, I was this big rough hallion of a man. I didn't know how I was going to tell my dad. And I chickened out and I got my mum to tell him. And I didn't know how I was going to tell my wife. It was my wife and me went out together. She was my mate. Like. But I'd all organised, because I was searching, I'd organised to go to a Bible class on the Tuesday night. And I said to Michelle on the Tuesday night, I was going out of the house. She says, I'm going to the Bible. I told her I was going to Bible class. She says, would you not need to take a Bible with you? And I says, well, much to my shame, I says, I don't think we have a Bible in the house. And I had a pile of Bibles in my mum's house that night. And she says, well, I have two Bibles here. She says, there's an NIV Bible. She says, I have this Joyce Meyers Bible. And I didn't know who Joyce Meyers was. I'd seen all these Joyce Meyers things saved on the Sky Planner. I thought Joyce Meyers was a cookery program. But God had made it very easy for me, but I'd been sceptical. Yeah, I'd heard of people going to missions, men and wives and husbands and wives getting saved at the same time. But my wife, through Joyce Myers on the TV, had come to accept Jesus as her saviour. And it made it real easy for me. And in a way, he was just saying to me right at the start, you know, I can do anything. And God can do anything. If there's anybody in here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus as your saviour, he can save you tonight. He can save you tonight. So, my mum had told my dad, and I was friendly this guy, Terrell Arnold. He's a bus. It's called New Line Bus Ministries. I went out with him in the bus a few times and doing a bit of evangelism work. We've done a mission down in Craig, and we've done a mission in Dermore in different places. And I do a wee bit of work with Teen Challenge. He's at a new Teen Challenge down here in Belfast. And it's a really amazing organisation. Like, if you take that the government centres of 0.6% of the people who go into the government centres stay clean of the drink and the drugs. And I think it's up in 85% of the people who go into the Teen Challenge centres come out. It just shows you what God can do in life if people let him. But as I told you earlier, my dad wasn't saved. And whenever I become a Christian, I just wanted to see my dad saved. I thought about what my uncle said about going to heaven and how we could be together forever. And if my dad didn't get to heaven, it would just have been heartbreaking. My dad was a man who went to church every Sunday. And once I got saved, I tried to witness to him. And he says, Charles, I just don't get it. I don't feel the need. I go to church and I'll be all right. But my friends all says, don't give him a hard time. Just pray for him. And there's a group of us started praying for my dad. And one Friday evening, he wasn't feeling well, and he asked me to take him to the hospital. And I says, look, I'll take you in 20 minutes. I have a couple of things I need to go and organise here, and I'll take you. And I went, just as that, my sister rang. She lived in Kilkeel. And I says, well, why don't you get your wee girl to take you? Because my sister's the favourite. But so Joanne said she'd come down, and she came down, and I laughed at them. They're driving out of our yard at 4:30 on a Friday evening, going to A&E in Craigavon. And I says, you're only wasting your time. So at 7:30, the sister phoned. She says, Daddy's an irregular heartbeat, excuse me, and he has an aneurysm. But they're going to have to do an eye test to make just be sure. But they're going to move him to the Royal tonight. And I says, my sister would exaggerate a wee bit. So I went to bed. And 10 o'clock, the phone went. And Joanne came on the phone. She says, no, Daddy's a regular heartbeat. He has an aneurysm. But whenever they done the ultrasound to check the aneurysm out, they found out that his kidney pod was full of cancer. So Daddy was taken to hospital. And that was on a Friday night. He was taken to the Royal. But I went over to Craigavon, took my mum over. And I went in them. Mummy went in, and then I went in. And I says, Daddy. And it probably wasn't the right thing to tell him on that had just heard these things. I went into him and says, Daddy, you need to sort your salvation out. And I thought about it afterwards. I shouldn't have maybe done it because it could have scared him. But it already told my mum he wanted to see the minister the next morning. And his own minister came down and in the bed in the Royal led him to the Lord the next morning. So it was a real answer to prayer. But why I'm telling you this story is because my dad got the operation the next Tuesday. He collapsed on the Wednesday. He had to be resuscitated. And on the Thursday, he was very ill. And the phone for my mum or me to go down. So I took mummy down and I come back to the yard. And when I went down that night, mummy was sitting with my grandma's wee notebook. And she says, do you know that girl there? And the girl's name, Jean Bond, was in the notebook. And I says, no. And 25 years exactly earlier, my grandfather had been in and got the same aneurysm operation. And they told us on the Wednesday night that he wouldn't see through to the morning. And then this young girl came and nursed him. And he got better. He lived for 8 years. And my dad, this young girl, she wasn't a young girl anymore. This was 25 years later. She says, do you mind if I pray with your daddy when I'm working with him? And I was able to explain that daddy got saved in the bed. And the doctors told us that they were going to have to move him to the high dependency unit. There was no more drugs they had given. It was up to him. But on the Friday evening, Daddy was dead on. And I went down the Sunday, and the doctor said that he could get home on the Monday. And I believe that God sent the nurse to my granda, and he sent the nurse to my father. I believe it was a miracle, and I want to thank him for it. I don't believe in coincidences. We hadn't seen the nurse the whole time Daddy's in the hospital until he took really ill. And after the Friday, whenever he was better, we never seen her again. But life went on, life was good. And being a Christian, it's great that you have this peace in your heart, but it doesn't mean that everything's easy. I work at the farming. I know there's some farmers in here tonight. There's one man in there, and he told me he's a pig farmer, so he's making loads of money. But every other sector in agriculture in Northern Ireland, the men's struggling because of this Brexit thing, the fear in the marketplace and stuff. And there's a lot of men struggling. And I just ask you to pray for farmers tonight. I know everybody says they've never seen a poor farmer. Will you have tonight? But farmers are really struggling. I've been with two or three guys lately who've had mental breakdowns. And if the pricing of the milk and the things don't turn soon, it's going to be really serious. The amount of young men that are threatening suicide and things and are getting medication, it's become an epidemic. There's 1.7 farmers a week committing suicide in the UK at the moment. So I'd just like to mention that, if you could pray for that. But was it 3 years ago, Kate, or four, the bull? I went in to feed the cattle in the field, and we had put the field, there were 62 heifers in the field, and with a truck here, a truck here, a truck here, and a truck here. And for people in Belfast, a truck is a thing you put meal in. And I remember speaking to Shankill Road one night, and I had to tell someone that the milk didn't come from Tesco's, it come from cows. But I wouldn't let any of the rest of the guys go into the field with this bull, because I thought he was playful, I thought he was sharp, and I thought I was the big fella and I could handle him. And I went in, and what you done was you put a bag of meal on your shoulder, and it wasn't always this size. You run up the top truck and you threw the meal in, and the bull always came for the meal. So once you got the meal in there, then you could put the meal into the other trucks and check the heifers. This day I put the meal in, there's a heifer here and the bull here, and I put the meal in, went round to the end of the truck. As I was walking around, I felt this thump in my back. And I looked around, I thought it was a heifer, it was the bull. And I turned around and grabbed him, the tuft on their head. And I had the hold of it, and I was kicking him. And he was coming across the field at me like this here. And eventually he got his head in under my wee small tummy. And he just lifted me way up in there, and I was looking down his back. I'd have been up this height here, like if you take. And I was just looking down his back. And when I was coming down, he must have hit me with his head again, because I don't remember hitting the ground. And, I was only out for a few seconds. But if you can imagine, my feet was here, and my head was here. And when I opened my eyes, the pain was unreal. I couldn't move. I thought I was actually paralysed. And I just put my head back like that there. You can imagine my feet there, my head here on the side. I looked up like that, and the bull, he was leaning out over me like this here, with his head just ready to gore me. And I never thought for one minute it was good to be saved. I never thought about my wife or Kate or anything. The only thought I had in my head that day was that this was going to be quick. I was 100% sure that bull was just going to drop his head onto my chest, and that would be the end. The bull, their head, if you've seen them in a pen hitting the wall, their head's just like concrete. There's a guy beside us and the bull killed him, and there's parts of him. Farmers know these things. There's parts of him all over the field. I was 100% sure that I was going to die in the field that day. And I just closed my eyes, just waiting it happening. Excuse me. But after a few seconds, opened my eyes, nothing had happened, and looked and the bull hadn't moved. I could have put my fingers in the bull's nose. I could have caught his ring. I could have done anything. And I wasn't scared. I don't know why. But I just turned my head on to my side and I looked, and I could see the heifers all dancing and the dust rising. And the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. It was so peaceful. I didn't really know what was happening. But I yelled out for my father to go and get help. He was down at the gate. He couldn't have seen what happened. But Daddy came up into the field, and all I seen was my dad's. Daddy's 80 now. He was 76 at the time. All I seen was his boot flying past my head into the bull, and I thought the bull had run off. And he stood and cried, and never seen my father crying before. And he said, he tried to, I said, I can't move the pain. So I eventually pulled myself up, he had a big heavy boiler suit, and got up on wee baby, wee shuffly steps down. It had been a bit further than that door to the gate. Out through the gate and into the, phoned the ambulance or whatever, and was taken to the hospital. That was on a Monday. I was taken into the hospital, two broken vertebrae in my back and ribs sheared off. I was black from the ear to the tops of my knees, back and front. Whole lot of internal bleeding and stuff, but they got me on to pain relief. No, it wasn't too bad. I got home on the Friday. But on the Thursday, there's two people come into the hospital to see me. And I remember my dad and we're telling the story of what happened. And I says about my dad kicking the ball and the ball run off and Daddy got me out of the field. And Daddy says, no, that's not what happened. He says, I kicked the ball, Charles. He says, all I did was hurt my foot, he says. And he says, the ball never moved. And he says, when we got down to the gate and I was tying the gate, he says the bull lifted his head up and walked into the heifers. And my dad, if you know him, he's not an airy fairy man. He says, Charles, I believe that the Lord froze the bull to the spot that day. And I says, I believe that because he says, I never seen anything like it. He says, whenever I come up the field, that bull, he says, he's only 6 or 7 inches off you. He says, what stopped him from killing you? And I believe the Lord did maybe spur me that day. And maybe he spurred me to come here tonight to tell you about what the Lord has done in my life. You know, when we go through life, I believe that you hear maybe four voices. You know, you can hear my voice. I heard Trevor's voice earlier. And then you'll hear the devil's voice. And whenever I was younger, the devil just said, you're too young, like that night in the Orange Hall. You're too young. You don't need that. You're all right. Wait a while. Maybe you're hearing that voice tonight. Maybe the devil's telling you, oh, you're all right, wait a wee while. But you'll hear this other voice, and that's the Lord's voice. And I heard it that Sunday in church that day. And all he was saying was, come to me, I love you. I died for you. Would you not come to me? And he spoke to me. And you'll hear them four voices, but you see, when you hear the Lord's voice, don't put it off. Come and accept him as your saviour. My mum, she's 79, she fell 6 or 8 weeks ago and she broke her hip and she had a hip replacement. But 2.5 years ago, she took ill. Well, likely about 3 years ago in February. And I watched her every day getting weaker and weaker. And I says to Daddy, we get the doctor. My mum hates the doctors and my dad's afraid of my mum. And I says, Dad, she's going to die. I'll get the doctor. So I phoned the doctor because I'm a big, brave boy. And an hour, the doctor said he'd come around. And about 5 minutes before he's coming in the yard, I went and told Daddy the doctor's coming. Oh, what are we going to do? What if she'll kill him? She's like, don't blame me. Don't tell her I don't. So that's a wee exaggeration. But anyway, I brought Mummy in and the doctor came in. I says, Mummy, I brought the doctor to see you. And Dr. Lennon sat his wee bag down. She says, Dr. Lennon, see that wee bag? You just pick it up and go back out through that door. He says, Mabel, I can't. I have to help you. So, my mum got, the next morning, the nurse come to a blood test. And within 2 hours of the blood test, the doctor's on the phone, you'd get her A&E. Her blood count was down to 4. And he says, she'll not live a week if she doesn't get blood. Took her over to A&E. I told Daddy to make sure not let her home till she got the blood. But of course, he phoned me at 9:30 that night. Your mummy's coming out. She won't stay. And I says, Daddy, for goodness sake. So I jumped into the car and like an old farm clothes on, stayed in the A&E. But I met her at the door walking out. And there's two of the nurses standing like this here. So I says, right, mummy, that's all right. 6 o'clock in the morning, you were at it. I'm taking you to over here and you're going to get sorted out. Brought her over 6 and I stayed with her all day because it's not that she's afraid of me, but she'd listen to me a wee bit. I don't know why. Nobody else does. Not right here. So, the doctor in A&E told me, the doctor in the ward told me, my own doctor told me she wouldn't live a week. And they put her, got her up on the bed, she had pneumonia as well. And they started putting the blood under. And if you can guess, she was just, well, the shorts white and blue, but you take the white bits, she was just white as a ghost. She had no energy, she just slept all the time. And that day, started putting the blood in, but the next day I was overseeing her and you could have noticed the difference. You could have seen her hands turning pink and the colour coming into her cheeks. And it was amazing. And that blood gave her life. And it's just like Jesus' blood gave me life. Whenever Jesus' blood came into me, it took away the sin. And it gave me the peace in my heart. And if you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus, it's time you really did think about it. What if you met your bull tonight? What if on the way home there's a car hit you? What if you go home and maybe there's a guy, 52 years of age, lived beside me last week. He went over to milk his cows. And the wife noticed the lights weren't on in the parlour and she went over and he slumped over the steering wheel of the Jeep dead. 52 years of age, his heart just quit. None of us knows what our bull's going to be. But if your bull come tonight, where are you going to be? Are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to be in hell? If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Saviour, you're going to hell. I just want to thank you for listening and I just pray that God will speak, if he's speaking to somebody tonight, if you hear that wee voice, that you'll come and see Trevor afterwards and give your life to the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie. I was just thinking there, as Charlie was speaking, there's a wee verse was coming to my mind where it says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice." And I was thinking, that's an interesting connection, isn't it? I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice. And as Charlie was sitting there, I made that connection. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through situations. God speaks through events. God speaks through disasters. God speaks through failures. God speaks through disappointments. And maybe he's speaking to you. Maybe you just haven't recognized the fact that he's speaking to you. There might well be someone here today, and some of the events that Charlie has explained could be, well, sum up your life. And all God is saying is, let me in. I can take your load. I can take your situation. I can transform it. I can turn it around. And it might seem grievous to you now, but it can be a blessing to you in the days that lie ahead. The Bible says, it's better to enter into heaven maimed than into hell with all your faculties. And sometimes we get angry at God and we complain to God because of the events that we're going through or the things that have happened to us, and all the while God is saying, let me in. You're going to find there is no friend like the friendship you have with Jesus. And I think, Katie, you're going to sing about that just now. Is that all right? Thank you very much, Kate. Come please and sing to us now before we close the service.
All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Let's just bow together for a moment of prayer and ask the band to come up, please. Lord, thank you that you are a friend. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, even though we face great trials, great dangers, and great difficulties, we thank you, dear God, that we can trust in a friend that never leaves us nor forsakes us. Thank you for this story, Charlie's testimony. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We pray that not one will leave this place tonight in any doubt whatsoever, but that there is a Savior from all sin. Grant, Lord, your speaking voice and give determination, give courage, we pray, to some soul who has heard you knocking in their hearts this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've got a little booklet called Journey into Life. If you're serious about where you stand with God and you'd like to know his salvation, his forgiveness, ask me for this little booklet. Charlie's going to accompany me to the door as well and ask us, and we'll gladly give you one of these. And if you want prayer, we would gladly. I've purposely decided I am not going to twist your arm up your back to get saved. I have no intention of doing that. If God has been speaking, surely you know what the right thing to do is. And if you don't know by now, then I'll be praying for you. It's the best choice and decision you will ever make. Let's stand and sing 355, Amazing Grace. Fellas, is it all right if we do the verse 3 a cappella? It's all right. We'll stand and sing together, please, Amazing Grace. Thank you so much.
Oh,
back to last Sunday morning, Robert Morrison was standing in the second from the back row, or maybe it was the back row of this church last Sunday morning. And now he's standing before the Lord tonight. Huh? Where will you be next week? Where will you be? Seriously, where will you be? Oh, folks, don't gamble with your eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you'll continue to work in this congregation over this incoming week. We're excited, Lord, about what you're doing. We're concerned, Lord, for souls. But, Lord, you've shown the measure and the depth and the breadth of your concern in that Christ died on Calvary. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless every head bowed and every home represented. Bring us to our homes in safety. And, Lord, let nothing happen in this service that will steal what you've been saying in dark. Don't let the thief do anything tonight, Lord, in this gathering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.